Well, would you please turn with me in the Word of God to Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke Gospel and chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and we will break into the chapter in verse 17. Of this portion of the Word of God. Excuse me. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Let us hear the Word of God. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust the Lord to bless this word to our hearts. Would you just bow with me briefly and ask again for his help? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come having read the Word of God, and we pray, Lord, for help at this time. We do thank Thee for such words in Scripture, and Lord, how instructive they are for us. And we ask that You would help us then to rightly meditate tonight, that You will hedge us in, Lord, even as You we ask this morning, Lord, that You would hedge us in, free us from distractions, help us to focus upon Thy Word. O Lord, free me from anxiety and fill me with thy spirit. Grant me help to preach Christ. Help to preach the word of God faithfully, and that we would all rightly hear and rightly do what thou art telling us to do tonight from this passage. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Meet with us tonight. Open the scriptures to us and open our minds that we may understand the scriptures, even as you did for thy disciples of old. Hear prayer, we ask. Minister to our hearts through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the passage, as in your bulletin that I draw your attention to, is verse 17 through 20 that we have read together, reading on through verse 21 just for the sake of the context. But really, we come here and break into this portion that finds its connection between the beginning of the chapter. Jesus has sent out 70 of his disciples that he has chosen. He sent them out two by two. In chapter 9, it said that he had given them power to go out and to cast out demons and serve him in this way and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then he sends them out two by two, and they now return again with joy. And just as we come to meditate on these verses, just think it's interesting to note this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read in verse 16, the Apostle Paul stating very simply and very boldly, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. And I might just ask a question in light of such a statement. Where does your joy come from? Where does your joy come from as a child of God, as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where does your joy come from? How are you to obey that command, that exhortation from the Apostle Paul, rejoice evermore? Or we might say, rejoice all the time. I mean, that's a pretty broad statement when you think of all the various circumstances and various times of our lives that we experience on this earth, and yet the Word of God says rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice, as he uses a similar language in Philippians. And we ask the question, what foundation is he working from there so that he could say, under inspiration, that at any time, at all times, I am to be able to rejoice? That is, to be joyful. And we don't believe he means there a happy-go-lucky, smiling all the time joy, but a true, deep, mature joy that even when the worst is going on, we can say it is well with my soul. That's what it's getting at. Rejoice evermore. The reason that passage is significant is because the same word that Paul uses occurs here in verse 20. When our Lord Jesus says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our Lord is very helpfully, very wisely instructing us here as to the foundation of Christian joy. And so that is the title of this message, The Foundation of Christian Joy. Because when we read such statements like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, 16, we need to be aware, we need to have in mind, well, the reason Paul is able to say that is because he's working from a foundation, a foundational truth that doesn't shift like the sand. It doesn't wash away when the tide comes in and the waves toss over us. This anchor holds. It doesn't shift. There's a foundation that is solid that Paul, I might even argue that he is really referring when he uses that word, rejoice evermore, in all the places. He is referring to the finished work of Christ as that basis for our rejoicing. And the foundation of Christian joy is so important. Because there are those days where we don't have anything else to hold on to or look to for joy other than the fact that our names are written in heaven. And so as we think upon the foundation of Christian joy, I want us to see how our Lord instructs his disciples and how he instructs us today. He very helpfully points out to us here some dangers as far as what we might be tempted to rejoice in. And he points us to the one sure foundation where our rejoicing must be found. And so, as we come to our passage, I want us to consider first, as we think about the foundation of Christian joy, the foundation is not your victories as a Christian. The foundation is not your victories, or you might say your successes as a Christian. Verse 17 through 18. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What is going on here in these verses? We might come to this and think it very reasonable that the 70 would come back with joy. The devils have been subject to us. We have been able to cast out demons. We've been able to preach the gospel powerfully. We've been able to go to these various places where the Lord had sent them and minister to people and heal their diseases. And it was a glorious thing. And they come then, having been promised by Jesus in Luke 9:1, that they would have power over the devils, and coming then to chapter 10 and sent out two by two, we might think it very natural that they would come with joy. And so they did. They did come with joy. And the words really are the same. As they come with joy, it's really the same basis as far as the Greek word that Jesus uses in verse 20. And so why is it that our Lord would say to them, rejoice not in this? It's important to note here, I don't believe our text, our passage, is teaching us that the Lord is teaching us that we are not to rejoice in any single shape or form at these things. The reason I say that is because we do find a man full of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 11 who rejoiced, who was glad at something outside of his name being written in heaven. We find Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And it says there that, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So we're told there, we're given this description that Barnabas comes, he sees the work of God in the lives of these people, and he rejoices. That's the word, glad. He was glad. He had joy at what he was seeing God doing in the lives of these sinners and bringing them to Christ. He saw the grace of God and was glad. And he was full of the Holy Ghost when he did such a thing. So it is not an act of unbelief or disobedience, or it would not say that he was full of the Holy Ghost when he did such a thing. So the point is not so much that there would be no joy or rejoicing at all in the victories or the successes that the Lord would give to his people, such as here. But as I say, it is about the foundation. That's why the foundation is not your victories as a Christian. And they were seemingly, at least it seems, that our Lord perceives in the hearts of these men as they come back that they have sort of made this their foundation. That they are joying, they are rejoicing in the work that they are doing. And our Lord says, in this rejoice not. Now, to bring that to us, I think the application is very clear, and I don't think any of us would deny it, that we love to rejoice in our good days. I trust that's the same with you as it is with me. We have that natural temptation to rejoice when things go well. And what I mean, for example, so one day we have a glorious time in the Word. And it seems like our prayer time was just on fire. And it's just like, where did that come from? This is wonderful. And we rejoice in that. But then, maybe the next day or a couple days from then, we don't have such a good time in the Word. It seems like maybe we've lost something of that zeal or that clarity that we had in what we were reading. And maybe our prayer time doesn't go as smoothly, and we find ourselves struggling to even know what to say. That is why our Lord is saying to his disciples here that that is not the foundation for rejoicing. Because as much as we love to rejoice in our good days, not every day is a good day. Not every day is a day of victory. There are days where we feel like we have truly gotten the better of Satan and our sin. There are days like that where we just things seem to go smoothly. We notice there's a different humility in our speech, maybe, a care, a concern about how we speak to our spouse or our children. We don't provoke our children to wrath, maybe one day, like we did on another day when we felt overwhelmed and we see our failure in that day. And then comparing it with the other day, we rejoice. And yet, the point here, and I'll establish this more as we go to verse 18, but the point here is that if the foundation of your joy is your victories, then you will plummet when you face defeat. These men are full of joy because the devils have been subject unto them through Christ's name. They have received victory because they are ministering, serving on the behalf of Christ. But that was not always going to be the case. And just to show that to you, you don't have to turn there, but the words of the Apostle Paul are very seasonable here. Again, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. He says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered us. Now, we look at that and we say, well, you know, what is going on there? Well, in the providence of God, he saw fit to allow Satan to hinder the Apostle Paul at that time, in that season. And so it was a time where the devil was not subject unto him in his ministry. He had actually hindered the apostle from doing that which he believed God would have him to do. And it is in that time, the reason I read that is because there are those times where things aren't as subject unto us. There are days where sin and Satan do get the better of us in terms of the practical outworking of the day. And we feel our failure and our struggle. And therefore, if that is the foundation, how well we're doing, if that's the foundation, then we will plummet. And that is part of what our Lord is pointing out. You see that more even established in verse 18. He said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now I'll say there are two schools of thought here as to what our Lord is getting at when he says these words. I don't want to act as if there's only one way that it can be taken. Some will come and say, well, he's saying that in a confirmative way, confirming what they had done. He says, yes, this is no surprise that the devils are subject unto you because I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's one way to take it. I think there is valid reason to take it the other way that I'll now mention, which is that he is here warning his disciples. He is saying to them, as they have come, and it is like they are on cloud nine, we might say. They are full of joy. They're at the peak. The devils are subject unto us through thy name, Lord. I mean, we have really seen some things done, and we're riding high, as it were. And our Lord says, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." In other words, it was that fast. As you feel on top of the world in terms of your position right now and what you're doing and how you're living and all these things that are working out for you in terms of how I sent you out, just remember that Satan fell as quick as lightning from his height. The reason I believe that to be the case, part of the reason is you see the Apostle Paul say the same thing, or at least I believe hints at the same thing when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in regards to the qualification of elders, he says, verse 6, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up or puffed up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." And so I would argue that that is what our Lord is doing here. He is warning his disciples, do not make the foundation of your joy, your victories as Christians through my name. Yes, you are having these victories through the power that I've given you. Yes, the devils are subject unto you, but don't make that the foundation of your joy, because it will lead you to pride. I think it is interesting to note here, Satan's downfall was rejoicing more in himself rather than God. As Satan was, in a sense, at the height of creation, we do seem to read of a description of his beauty, his wonder, the wonder of his form and his creation and those things in Ezekiel and Isaiah. If you take those passages to be referring to him, and he seems to, from those passages, began to delight in himself, to rejoice in what God had made him rather than the God who made him. And the disciples here, it is interesting to note, they are three disciples. words away. They're three words away from saying, the devils are subject unto us. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. Through thy name. All that has to go away from their statement is through thy name. And they have lifted themselves to the point where they are saying, yes, the devils are subject unto us. And looking to themselves as the source of their victories. And that is the danger for you and for me. And I trust you know what I'm talking about when you know the dangers of pride and how easily it creeps in. And we do well. And it's by God's grace. And we might even say, by the grace of God, I did this. But then the next day and the next day, maybe we have victory again in some way or some form or some fashion. And then we begin to think to ourselves. The thought might creep into our mind and we hate it and we despise it, but it's there. I'm becoming a pretty good prayer warrior. The Word of God is just an open book to me at this time. Those are the thoughts that can creep in. And that's why, I believe, that is why our Lord says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Because that's how quickly it can change. From glorying in the work of Christ through us, to glorying in our work for Christ. There's a difference there. The foundation is not your victories as a Christian. He goes on. He also tells them another negative. He goes on. Secondly, the foundation is not your abilities as a Christian. It's not your victories as a Christian. It's not your abilities as a Christian. And there's distinction there as well. I believe enough distinction to warrant the point. In verse 19, he then tells them, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. And when he says that, he's really referring not only to verse 17, but to verse 19. Because he's saying to these 70 that have come, including no doubt the apostles, he is saying to them, you're going to continue to minister. You're going to continue to have this power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And some, again, taking this, does that refer to physical or does that refer to spiritual? Well, I think we can say it is both. We have the Apostle Paul being bitten by the viper in Acts 28, and yet he shakes it off, and there's no harm to him. And then we also have the reality of the promise of the Lord to the church in Rome, that the God of grace shall soon bruise Satan under your feet, who is compared, as it were, to a serpent. And so there is that reality of both of these things in terms of the physical to the 70 and to the apostles, and the spiritual application to all of God's people. But our Lord says that He would give them power to do these things. I'll give you power, this ability, that is authority and ability to do this work, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But that is not to be your foundation for your joy. Don't make that what you find joy in chiefly as your foundation. And the application here is very similar. Just like they would have been tempted to do, and our Lord knows it. He knows the heart of man better than we could ever imagine, because He's its creator. And He's known it from the time they were created to the time they fell, and all the millennia after. He knows the heart of man. And He knows that we love to rejoice in what we can do. That's a simple point. Yes, we may not have the same ability in terms of being bitten by a viper and that supernatural sustaining, but the Lord has given us abilities as His people. He does equip His people to serve Him. He gives us different strengths and abilities. You go to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and you read regarding the body and the various gifts that Christ has given to His body, and the spiritual gifts that He gives to His people, and the abilities that He bestows upon them. You think of just the various things that Christ, when He saves people, enhances in their life or takes in their life, whether it's intelligence or the ability to study, the ability to labor, to build, to do hard labor, whatever it is. You think of Bezalel, and he's a man gifted in working in cunning work in gold and silver, so he can build the temple, the tabernacle rather. And yet, the Lord gives these abilities to His people, and He does cause them to prosper in us so that we can serve Him. But we are not to rejoice in them as the foundation of our joy. And yet, that is what we love to do. We love to rejoice in what we can do. That is the temptation that we come into. And I thought it was very appropriate here. J.C. Ryle makes a very good comment regarding this passage. He just notes, as far as the temptation for us, he notes in light of Judges 14:5-6, he says, "Few men are like Samson and can kill a lion without telling many people about it." You remember that passage, a young lion comes to Samson, and it says the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him so that he re-rent the lion like a kid, like a lamb, that is, like a feeble lamb. And he did it with no weapon. He did it barehanded. And he doesn't say anything to anybody except his parents. And Ryle is saying, few of us are like that. If that happened to you or me, we'd be telling everyone about it. Look what the Lord did with me. I was able to do that. And it is so often like that. The Lord gives us a victory. The Lord enables us to do something. And we are quick to want to tell about it. And again, not to say that there's never a place for it. But there is something to always be guarded against. That is that we would take pride in that, well, the Lord did it with me. Rather than the Lord did it with me. And as I read that from Ryle and thought about that, it's a very apt thing to say. But then I was thinking further about that in connection with this. And another thing to note in light of Samson's life is that many are like Samson in the sense that we begin to trust in our abilities and grieve the Spirit by our pride. You remember that's what happened with Samson. Sure, at the time when he killed the lion, suppose he was in a different place, but you remember the sobering words of Judges 16 in verse 20. And she said, that is, Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist or knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson, as you may recall in that narrative, he had begun to rejoice, to take refuge in his pure ability, so that he was living in a very wicked way, and he wist not that the Lord departed from him. So many, though few are like him in the sense that he can kill a lion and not tell many about it, many are like Samson, and we trust in our ability, and when we do that, we grieve the Spirit. And that's because, very simply, pride is a stench in God's nostrils. You remember the Proverbs chapter 6. "These six things, verse 16, doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." And so on it goes. But a proud look is a stench in God's nostrils. It grieves the Spirit of God to be proud about our abilities or about our victories. And it will rob us of any sort of joy that we would gain from such things. And the point simply is this, as we move on to the third thing. Let us think much of Christ instead of our abilities. And the Apostle Paul gets really at something very similar here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should boast, save or except in the cross of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, that really gets right to the heart of it here. As the disciples are rejoicing over what God has enabled them to do, our Lord warns them. He warns them. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so he tells them that the foundation is not their victories as Christians, not their abilities as Christians, but thirdly, finally, he tells them the foundation is your position as a Christian. That is the foundation of Christian joy, your position as a Christian. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And oh, that the Lord would enable us to get a hold of this tonight. That this word would stay in our hearts tonight. Because there's going to come a day where maybe it's not now, maybe it'll be later, but we're going to be tempted again to start looking to our victories or looking to our abilities, and we're going to be tempted to take pride in it. And may the Lord spare us of such a thing. And may He give us grace to rejoice because our names are written in heaven. And you think, why would the Lord tell them to do that? Why would He point them in that direction rather than rejoicing firstly and foremost in the other things? Rejoice firstly and foremost in this. This is the foundation. Why does He do that? Because your name being written in heaven is free from your contribution. It points you away from yourself. Points me away from myself. Rather than me having my foundation in joying in what God is doing through me or what God's enabling me to do, it is rather in the grace of God toward me in what He has done in writing my name in heaven. Well, what is our Lord referring to when He says written in heaven? Well, no doubt He has in mind in that language what John points out in Revelation 13, verse 8. And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There is a book that is the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life, written before the foundation of the world. And so every believer's name is written in the Lamb's book of life with the ink of electing grace. And that is the foundation for your joy. It is that God, for a reason I will never understand, purely of free grace, nothing to do with me, nothing to do with my merit, decided to save me. That is my foundation for joy. My name written with the ink of electing grace. And this, you think even of the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and what he says even when he is sort of going over his actions, his responsibilities in the ministry, what the Lord's enabled him to do. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You note the care in that language? That even as he says it, even as he can almost sense the Spirit leading him to be careful with his language, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I. The grace of God which was with me. It's not me, it's God's grace. Nothing of myself in it. And you note the care in his language there. The grace of God. By the grace of God I am what I am. And that's what our Lord is really getting at here in this language of rejoicing that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that the grace of God has come into your life. Rejoice that you've been chosen before the foundation of the world to receive the application of the blood of Christ applied to your soul. You think of this coming on the back of what Christ said in Luke 9 and verse 51. What is he pointing them to? Your name's written in heaven. It says in Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we know why. He's going to the cross. He is going to purchase these people written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And our Lord is saying here, that is your source of joy. That is your foundation. That I have come to take on the cross, to take all your sin and bear it away, to redeem you to myself as a people completely and totally saved because of the grace of God. That is the foundation for your joy. That I have loved you freely with an everlasting love. That your names are written in heaven. It's a very practical reason, isn't it? That's the foundation, because that doesn't change. That is constant. That is fixed. So that even on my worst day, when I seem rather to be subject unto the devils, in the sense that I am failing in my walk, when I seem to be under the weight of my sin in a manner that it seems like I just can't make progress here, when that's how I feel, we know it's not the reality, but that's how I feel. This is my foundation. My name's written in heaven. And that can't be affected by me. This is so important, even in terms of what our Lord said in verse 18. And as you read this, you think upon it, it's hard not to think of Peter. When our Lord said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In light of the language of verse 17 and what our Lord says there, you remember, Peter is really that example to us of someone who is up and down. I mean, he's right there. He's at the peak. He just said something profound, and it's like, that is wonderful. Praise God. And then a few verses later, Matthew 16, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, such is the fluctuation there in terms of Peter's practical walk and experience. And when our Lord says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, you remember what was going to happen with Peter. Luke 22 and verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You think about that. Peter is zealous. He feels that he is ready. And you think about what our Lord said. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. It wasn't but a few hours later, Peter is denying Christ. What was Peter's only source of assurance at such a time? What was his only source of any sort of inward joy and peace? Not that he had done so well for the Savior. Not that he had upheld what he said he would do, but that his name was written in heaven. So that he could remember, and as it came to the time where the Lord renewed Peter from his fall, and he assures him when he says to his disciples, "And I'll meet you in Galilee," he says, "and tell Peter also." Points him out by name. Don't just tell the disciples in general. Tell the disciples and Peter also, so that Peter would know your name is still written in heaven. And you are forgiven. And that is what I trust the Lord will impress upon your heart as He's impressed it upon mine from this message, that no matter what it is, no matter the goodness or the difficulty of the day, whatever victories we have or don't have, whatever abilities the Lord's given us or not given us and uses for His kingdom, we would make our foundation for joy and rejoicing the fact that our name is written in heaven. How do you know your name is written in heaven tonight? How do you know that? If God's law is written in your heart, then you know your name is written in heaven. It's part of the new covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." If God's law is written in your heart, then you know your name is written in heaven. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you perfectly obey the law, because we know we don't do that. But 1 John 2, verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." If we, in that sense, delight in the law of God after the inward man, if His commandments are not grievous, if we look to the Lord to help us to obey Him out of love, not out of law, out of love. That's one way. If His law is written in our heart, then we know our name's written in heaven. And the other way is that if you hear Christ's voice and follow Him, it is because you are His sheep. No one will believe the gospel or follow Christ who is not of His sheep. It is a simple faith in the finished work of Christ. It is receiving and resting on Him. And if you're watching online and you lack assurance that your name is written in heaven, you don't need to think about election. You need to think about the free offer of the gospel and the assurance that Christ has given to every single sinner. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. Christ has never turned a sinner away. You think about that. In all the ages, there has never been a sinner that has come to Jesus Christ that had been turned away. And that is how we know our names are written in heaven. You think of even what Jesus said. The Lord, the Father, had revealed these things unto babes. The gospel is something revealed to us. He reveals it unto the babes. It is something, therefore, that babes can believe. It is not a high and mighty intellectual message, it is, though it is profound in its depth, it is simple in terms of its substance. That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, this is the foundation of Christian joy. And may the Lord write it upon our hearts for His name's sake. Our Father in heaven, we do come before Thee again at the close of this Lord's Day and give Thee thanks for Your Word. We do thank Thee that Thou hast given us the Word of God, that You have not left us without the Word, Lord. We are thankful that Your Word is settled in heaven. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to be faithful to keep Your Word on earth. Lord, we pray for more grace to look to Christ, to look to the finished work of the Lamb of God, to look to our names written in heaven, and to receive the infilling of the Spirit of joy, Lord, at that reality. Lord, we pray for help. Keep us from making the foundation of our joy, our experience, or our works, or even the things that we know are good in Thy sight that You do in our lives. We do thank Thee that You have promised here that the devils would be subject unto us. We do thank Thee for the promise to Thy church that the God of grace will soon crush Satan under our feet. We look for these things, Lord, and we do delight in them. But Lord, we pray, help us to remember our names are written in heaven. And we pray, Lord, that if there be any lost soul listening in online or even here, Lord, we pray, move upon their soul tonight and turn them unto Christ, that they may come to Him knowing they will be received and then knowing their name is written in heaven. Lord, please write Thy Word upon our hearts. For Christ's sake, in Jesus' name we pray.